verses 18 to 25 show us that we have a hope beyond this present flesh, this bondage that we share with all of creation being under the curse of sin. And then verses 26 to 30, we see that the Spirit intercedes for us before the throne of God in heaven, and that all these things work together for our good. And that brings us to verse 31, where Paul lays out the case that we have an advocate that cannot fail or fall. Nothing can overthrow our faith. Our God is worthy of our complete trust. If God is our shelter and our hiding place, as it says in verse 31, then who or what can be against us? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So I have 6 points, and I'll give you just a quick outline here. Number one, he gives us all things. Number two, he lays no charge against us. Number three, he does not condemn us. Number four, he will not separate us from himself or separate from us. Number five, he makes us more than conquerors. And number six, he assures us that nothing can separate us from himself. So number one, verse 32. Look at that again. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He gives us all things. Now, what are these things that he gives us? Are they homes, cars, wealth, health? That's what we'd like to think, right? And this verse is often used to teach the falsehood that if we're in Christ, we will be richly blessed in all of this, these things and all of this stuff, that we will have everything that our heart desires. We will have good health and strength. We will have all the money we need to live and to enjoy ourselves. We will have peace all the time and joy always in our lives, that we will only have good things happen to us. But that's not, unfortunately, what this verse means at all. That's not what verse 28 means. It means that the things that follow, the things that are coming, that we're going to look at this morning, are the things that he gives us, the things that work together for our good. We do not think as God thinks, do we? We think that ease and pleasure are indicators of a good life, right? That's what we're all striving for. Ease and pleasure, peace and quiet, everything going well, everything just flowing along. That's our idea of a good life. Whereas God is looking at our inner man, he's looking at our soul, and as our creator, he knows that those things don't bring happiness or fulfillment. You can read the book that Solomon wrote after he wrote Proverbs. He wrote Ecclesiastes, where we see him struggle with this very thing. We see that he's amassed to himself great wealth, of course, with God's blessing, but he has everything he could possibly want. And he spends that entire book taking, you know, one thing after another and showing that it doesn't bring us peace and joy. It doesn't bring us those things that we're promised if we have all the money we want, if we have all the love we want, if we have everything that our flesh desires. We really have nothing. Right? Isn't that what the purpose of Ecclesiastes is? To teach us that all of that stuff doesn't matter. It's the battle. It's the struggle. It's learning dependence on him that brings real good to our lives, real joy, real happiness, and real blessing. And this is so hard for us to learn, isn't it, as humans? And we're going to look at these things as we go through these verses. So that's number one, verse 32. Number two, he lays no charge against us. Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who can bring a charge against us? Who can lay claim on our souls? Who can bring us under their power to condemn us? God is the prosecutor and the judge. Again, Satan brings accusation, right? But they never rise to the level of a charge against us. He brings accusations to the prosecutor, God himself. And those accusations against us as saved people never rise to the level of a charge. We can't be brought to court on those accusations because the prosecutor won't take them up. It's like your neighbor, you know, calling somebody, calling a judge and saying, my neighbor is doing such and such. I know they're doing something illegal. And so they check into it. They find out that whatever you're doing is perfectly legal. There's nothing illegal about it. So, you know, the accusation is brought, but the prosecutor doesn't bring any charge. There's no charge brought against us. God is our prosecutor. And if he will not bring the formal charge against us, then who will? We're free. We are without charge. Verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. If there's no charge brought against us, there can be no condemnation. There can be no sentence laid against us. Again, the judge continually throws the accuser of the brethren from his courtroom. No accusations accepted. No charge laid, no condemnation. Why not? Because we have an intercessor standing by us in the courtroom, right? The Lord Jesus himself. And he declares that the price has been paid. Whatever we committed, the price has been paid. He's paid the debt that we owed for the sin that we've committed. So there's no charge, there's no condemnation. Amen for that. He paid our price. He paid your price, Taylor. He paid your price, Dustin. He paid your price, Leslie. He paid your price, Andy, Nate, Pastor, Mark, everyone. He paid our price. Those that are saved by the blood of Christ, the price is paid. There's no charge. There's no condemnation. And then in verse 35, number 4, we see there's no separation. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? There's no jail time. There's no exile. He doesn't even put us away for a time, separating us from himself. We may think of ourselves, when going through trials and difficulties in our lives, as being punished by God. Don't we do that sometimes? When things are not going right, things are you know, just not going right, no matter what we do, things are not moving along smoothly. There's troubles and things that happen. And we think of ourselves as being punished by God sometimes. We think of ourselves as being separated from his love and his grace. But he says no. He says no. He says these are necessary to help us to see him more clearly, to wipe away the fog of our thoughts, like misunderstanding verse 28, and to clarify our sight of him. Don't look at the trials and struggles as him beating you down. but rather as him lifting you up to a place where you can see him more clearly. Like climbing a mountain out of the fog into the sunlight above the clouds. To get to the top takes work. It takes pain. It takes fear sometimes if you're in a kind of a tricky place. Has anybody here climbed Mount Morgan? Raise your hand. Okay, George. Okay, a couple of you. If you haven't, you got to do it sometime. It's a interesting experience because at one point, you don't have to go this way. There is an alternate route for scaredy cats. But at one point, you have to go up these ladders, these wooden ladders, and up a cliff. And at one point, the one ladder stops and the other ladder starts. So you're up at the top of this ladder and you have to step over onto this other ladder to continue up the cliff to the top. And even when you get to the top, it's a little, you know, there's not a lot to stand on. So it's a little bit scary. So, you know, the Christian life is like that. We come to points where, you know, I don't know if I can do this, Lord. I don't know if I can make that step from this ladder onto that ladder. But when you do, when you take that step and you get up to the top and you turn around and you look, the view is incredible. It's incredible. Down below, you're in the woods. You can't see, you know, 20, 30 feet away from you. But as soon as you climb that ladder, you go through the pain of climbing a ladder and trying to step over and not fall, and you get to the top, it's just a beautiful view. And that's, you know, kind of a simile for the Christian life. The Lord is making us, you know, struggle and work and causing us pain and you know, just putting us through things for the purpose of blessing us. We always have to remember that. We're being put through these things for the purpose of blessing. Number five, we are more than conquerors. We're not just conquerors, we're more than conquerors. Look at verse 36 and verse 37. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, verse 36 is actually a quote from Psalm 44, verse 22. Now, why is it here in this passage? In the past, as I've read through this, I'm always a little bit confused by that verse. It just doesn't seem to belong. What is the point of that verse being there? And it says, as it is written, so we know it's in the Old Testament. And we go back there, and we understand what Paul is saying here. So let's do that. Look at Psalm 44. Psalm 44, verse 22. We'll start by looking at verse 1. Psalm 44, verse 1 and 2. So we're finding out exactly what Paul means by including this quote from Psalms in this chapter of Romans, in this letter of Romans. Psalm 44, verse 1. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantedst them. How thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. Look at verse 7 and 8. But thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. This is David writing about his people, the Israelites. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. So he's praising God there. He's saying the people praise God for bringing them into the promised land. But look at verse 9. But thou hast cast us off and put us to shame, and go us not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Verse 20. If we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. And finally, verse 22. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. So what is David saying there? Why is that verse in Romans chapter 8? What David is doing is recounting their turning away from the Lord their God and serving idols. And he has brought judgment upon them for doing so. Now, if you look back at Romans 8, Paul is saying here that this verse is not our situation. Understand that? He is saying this is not us. That was Israel. That is not us. Because if you look at verse 37, he says, nay. He's saying, in the Old Testament it says, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And then he says, nay. He says, no. That's not us. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are not under God's judgment like the children of Israel were when David wrote that, when he accounted that in Psalm 44. Rather, verse 37 says, it's not like that at all. We may suffer these things, but not as judgments, like the Jews suffered. They were being judged. But we are his beloved children, and we go through these things, similar things, not as judgments from God, but as conquerors and as overcomers. What are the things that work together? In verse 28, remember that verse? We know that all things work together. They are those things that we have looked at so far. He gives us all things. He lays no charge against us. There's no condemnation and no separation from him. And further, he says, we are not the Israelites being judged by God. We are his people being taken through these things in our lives to build us up, to prepare us for blessing. They are those things that we have looked at so far in order that we might be conformed to his image, as he says in verse 29. He freely gives us all things necessary for a full and useful life. No charges brought against us, no condemnation, no slamming of the gavel and pronouncing us guilty, no separation from the lover of our souls, no exile, no jail time. And finally, Paul says, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of our God for us. Not those things listed in verse 35, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. None of those bad things can separate us from the love of God. Nor any of the other possible things that are listed in verse 38 and 39. Let's read that. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Do we ever have doubt? Have reason to doubt God's providential care for us day by day, no matter what we're going through as children of God. It is God's purpose and plan to take us through these things. Can we trust God to fulfill his promises to us, to change us into the image of his dear Son? That should be our goal. That is God's goal for us. That is his purpose for us, to be changed into the image of his Son. And that's why he takes us through the things he takes us through. It's not to judge us as he judged the Israelites in the Old Testament. It's to conform us and change us, to bring us up higher and higher on the mountain so that our view of what God is doing in our lives can open up and we can begin to see the good things that he's doing while taking us through these hard things in our lives. Will he let anything, no matter how bad it gets, take us from his hand? No. That's what Paul's saying. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Will he turn us over unto the enemy of our souls? Never. The answer to all these is no. Are things difficult, hard, trying? I'm sure they are. I know they are. And I know that all of us, from time to time, go through hard, hard things. And we wonder and we doubt. And we say, "What? You know, why is God doing this? Why did this happen? Why did that loved one die? Why is that one sick? Why am I not able to get on top of my finances? Why can't I make things work? Why can't I find a job?" You know, we have these questions, but we have to remember this passage that tells us that no matter how bad things get, no matter how tough the climbing is, how painful it is, we have to cling harder and harder to the Lord and know that he loves us and he's preparing us to receive blessing. Now, that blessing may come in this life. We hope it does. But it may not. It may not be until we enter glory that the real answer to our prayers, that our prayers are answered in fullness. That blessing may not come in this life, but it will, without doubt, come when we step into real life, eternal life. This life that we're living, that we're struggling through, that we're, you know, just go through day by day, doing what we have to do every day, this isn't real life. This is just preparation for real life. You know, those that have gone before us, that are born again, that love the Lord, they are experiencing real life. And we you know, we tend to think, "Oh, it's too bad. They're gone." Really? They're looking at us and saying, "That's too bad. You're still there." You know, really, our perspective is so flawed in the way we see things. And the Lord is trying and working in our lives to change our perspective, to bring us higher up on the mountain so that we can see more and more of what he sees and less of what we see and understand. If God be for us, verse 31, who can be against us? Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for this passage of Scripture. Lord God, I pray that these folks would read it for themselves, that your Spirit would guide them as they read it, that they would not simply take what I've said, but that they would allow the Spirit of God to really print it on our hearts and help us to understand what it really means to trust you. Help us to learn that, Father. We know that's going to be hard. We know it's going to bring trouble. It's going to bring hardship. It's going to bring pain into our lives. But Father, help us to endure those things with the strength of the Spirit of God day by day, in the knowledge that we are loved by you and that you are only working in our hearts, working in our lives to make us more conformed to the image of your Son, more like your Son. We are brothers of Christ. We are joint heirs with your dear Son. Help us to understand that he went through hard, hard things for us, and we have to go through hard, hard things to understand what he went through more and more, and to be more and more like him. Father, help us to do this, I pray. Strengthen us. as we go from this place. In Jesus' precious name I pray.